I had pushed it away for years. You know, people say stuff it or blank it out, because I didn't want to live or dwell on it. But later in life, I had no alternative because it came back and really started interfering with me as an adult.
Welcome to Life, Love, and Family.
Today, a story of horror, profound brokenness, and a story of amazing redemption. The Victor Mark Story. Stay close.
When the problems of the day surround and my crosses start to weigh me down, I turn to you. I turn to you. My source of strength, my point of light, my ray of hope, my peace of mind, the silent voice that speaks the truth when I need love. I turn to you.
Hi, this is Bill Scott along with Dr. Tim Clinton. Welcome to Life, Love, and Family. Today you're going to be amazed by the story that's going to be shared. I always love hearing how God comes through, Dr. Tim.
G.K. Chesterton once said this: "We're destined, however, to misunderstand the story that we find ourselves in. The beautiful thing in life, though, is we have an architect who's in charge of our story." I can't wait for you to hear the Victor Mark story today.
Victor is a founder and president of All Things Possible, a national faith-based organization. He's been working with troubled youth for the last two decades. Victor himself is a master of the martial arts, a former U.S. Marine, and has trained, get this, over 30 world and national martial art champions. Because of his own troubled youth, he has the heart, really, to help kids of all ages. He and his wife live in Louisiana. They have kids, so he's a father, he's a husband. And let me tell you, he has a story of redemption that will just hold you close to the radio today.
Victor, thanks for stopping by Life, Love, and Family.
Well, thank you. It's great to be on with you guys, Bill and Dr. Tim. I appreciate the opportunity.
Victor, Bill was talking some smack as we got started. He thought he could take you. I wasn't sure, but I said, I don't think that's going to happen.
Hey, I'll make him look good beating on me, okay?
You'll purposely have to do that, please.
Victor, it's a real treat for us to have you here with us. But your story started out pretty rough. Take us back to when you were a boy.
I wasn't born in the best circumstances, and a lot of folks aren't, but I was born to a father who was a drug dealer and a pimp who actually didn't claim me as his kid. When my mother was pregnant, you know, he said, that's not mine. They were actually busted up at the time, and it created great insecurity as a kid growing up, knowing that your dad didn't want you. And my mother, she was caught in a cycle of craziness. Because of her past, she was trying to correct it. In her mind, she thought, if I marry guys who are messed up, if I fix one, then I'm really kind of fixing my past. And it's all dysfunctional. You know, I say dysfunctional, we never even function. But my mother would end up marrying six times. I would go to 14 different schools, 17 different houses. And because of the instability in that environment, it left me very vulnerable to people. And unfortunately, at 5 years old, things radically changed for me as a kid as I was playing in the woods in Mississippi in the middle of the summer, and I was caught by a child molester. And I actually was sexually abused, or assaulted rather, and he tried to murder me by locking me in a commercial cooler and left me for dead.
So he abused you and then locked you in a cooler?
Correct. You know, he threatened to kill me. He said, I'll kill you if you tell anybody. And he just knew I wasn't going to be quiet about it all. So there was a commercial cooler. It was in between two chicken houses. It was a chicken farm. And he brought me to it, and he opened it up, and he shoved my body in there and left me there.
And Victor, at 5 years old, you still remember that?
Oh, clear as day. I know our memories start to get formed and are pretty accurate from about 3.5 years old and up. And at five, you know, when you're imprinted like that, it's in living color. And even though I can remember clearly now, I had pushed it away for years. You know, people say stuff it or blank it out, because I didn't want to live or dwell on it. But later in life, I had no alternative because it came back and really started interfering with me as an adult.
Did they ever catch him?
Yeah, they did. What happened was, when I didn't come home, they formed a little group, started looking for me in the woods. They actually looked down by the pond. They thought maybe I'd get bit by a snake or drowned. And the last place it came was in that little brick building where they separated the eggs and the chickens and had that cooler. We believe they found my toy, which was just a homemade corn cob, but throw it and it whirly bird down. They found that, and they just opened the cooler just to make sure. And I was in there on a pallet with my knees and my chest unconscious. I had passed out from it being so cold. When they rushed me up to the house, and I was able to communicate through chattering teeth, when I was a little bit more conscious what had happened, they went and found the guy, and he was a worker and didn't live far. And they actually kicked through his door, beat him in front of his family. They hogtied him and drug him behind a tractor, and they did what's called country justice. And they drug him up to a pecan tree behind my mamaw's house and threw a rope over it, and they actually put a noose around his neck and hung him.
Really?
Yeah. The good part is they didn't kill him. Nobody wanted to go to prison. But they waited till he turned limp, and they cut him down, and they left him there in the field.
Victor, your dad, some of the descriptions you've given us already, too, about your dad, they're not very pretty. But can you share with us what it was like growing up with your father?
Well, my biological dad didn't come into my life till much later. But I was raised with these stepfathers, and they're the ones that have the impact on you. My first stepfather was he was an alcoholic. He had a military background. He suffered from PTSD, and he was trained, he said, by the NSA in counterintelligence and kind of specialized mental warfare. And he would do crazy stuff to us, and I'll speak for me because there were other kids in the house. But for him, he was abusive. I've been dunked in a tub till I passed out. I was electrocuted before. I've had a bag put over my head and duct tape to cause and create anxiety and fear. He would always, he would just reinforce the evil that he did to me as a child through fear, saying if I ever told anybody, he'd kill me. And if he wasn't around, he'd have somebody else kill me. He was so demented, he took me to a grocery market one night, and we were walking around, which was odd for him, but he just said, boy, every person that looks at you in your eyes, they work for me. And if you ever tell anybody, these people will kill you. So as a little kid walking through the aisle, you see the guy putting the, you know, cans in the shelf, and he looks at me, and I look at my stepdad, and he said, yep. Or the grandma in the next aisle, she looks down at me, and I look at him, and he's on her too. He just knew how to create this, I call them lies based in reality.
Control.
Oh, it's absolute control. Because, you know, the enemy of our soul is the devil, and he's the greatest bully that ever lived. And he uses people to do the same thing. Like when he dunked me in the tub and I passed out, I woke up on my back to him breathing in my mouth to resuscitate me because he don't want anybody to know. And he just said, boy, I'm the one that gives you life. And if you ever tell anybody what I've done, I can take it from you. He was just very sick, demented, and yet there's redemption at the end of the story. And for those of you listening, I want you to hang on because probably right now some of you may even be being triggered by stuff you wanted to not remember. I'll tell you, God is able. But when my mother ended up divorcing him, he went to prison and escaped from prison, fled the country, and he was on the NBC Nightly News with Tom Brokaw. So, I mean, drama, you just can't imagine. And my mom continued marrying guys that were just unstable and not good fits for a family. When I was a teenager, I ended up standing up against my new stepfather, and he took me and to the back of the trailer, opened the door. He said, if you get my face again, I'll take you outside and I'll beat you like a man. And then he showed me a briefcase underneath his bed with newspaper clippings that showed him in front of a judge convicted for killing a man, and he went to Chino prison for murder. And he just said, that's me. If you ever mess with me, you just need to know that's where we'll go. And I just thought, Mom, are you kidding me? I was like, Mom, go to church and marry an elder or something. Bring a good guy home for us. And then people say, well, look, if your parents were messed up, what about your grandparents? And one of my grandfathers died in a mental hospital, the same one my biological dad had to go to. And I suffered from mental illness greatly. I mean, I've been on Depakote, Depakine, Prozac, Zoloft, lithium, Buspar. I ended up having 123 visits to a trauma specialist because my brain was so fractured because of the trauma and the abuse, just the results of PTSD. And yet I thank God that he's able. His word is powerful, and he gives people to help those who are struggling. And most importantly, I mean counselors, gifted, blessed, anointed counselors. I call you counselors soul surgeons. Because for y'all to go in there and mess around and and bring glory to God and bring order and bring truth into a hurting person's mind and soul, it's huge. It is huge. And I don't say that lightly because, again, my background, former Marine, black belt, and I think I represent a lot of men. Counseling means weakness. And you know what? It's the farthest from the truth. I found in my life, gentlemen, the greatest courage I've ever had was to go see the counselor.
Today you're listening to Life, Love, and Family, and we're talking to Victor Marks. And as you can hear, it's already an amazing story. And I love the fact that he keeps coming around going, but wait, there's redemption.
When you're in trouble, Victor, you respond in a number of ways. You either fight your way through it. The flight response is you just get away from it. You run.
Right.
Run, Simba. Run and never come back.
Yeah.
Or you freeze. You just lock up inside and shut down. Victor, for you at age 17, you make a decision to join the United States Marine Corps. Why'd you go to the Corps?
Well, regarding those three responses, I can honestly say I've done all three. But at that time of my life, at 17, I wanted to run from my past. I wanted to fight. And the Beirut bombing had just happened. When they let me in the Corps, I remember getting an M16. I'm like, so can I shoot people? And they're like, boy, you got issues. I'm like, yes, sir. And they're like, well, come on in. And but hey, that, you know, that was back when the Corps was really desperate for men post-Vietnam, and we were trying to get them in. But I'll tell you guys something. I'm glad the Marine Corps was there for me for stability and discipline and structure.
You're not in Kansas anymore when you show up in Paris Island, are you?
Oh, no way. No way. But you know what? That weapon actually became kind of my source of everything, because it, to me, it was empowerment, and then my martial arts training, because I was being driven as a young man, saying, no one will ever hurt me again, touch me, and if I can't whoop them, I'll shoot them. That's a natural survivor standpoint who's being driven. With the M16, I ended up becoming a competitive shooter, and hunters like this, from 546 yards, in a prone position, I could put 10 rounds on the able target of a man.
Wow.
Without a scope.
Really?
Yeah, and that's why I started training shooters. But I say that so people understand how driven I was. And you know what I would later learn in life? Being driven is not the way to go. Being led by God's Spirit. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the way to live, because there is no peace in drivenness, right? And the Corps was there, but I was doing all the stuff of young man, young Marine, fighting, shooting, drinking, all that. And I was still very, very empty. And it wasn't until 6 months before I got out of the Marine Corps that my biological dad would end up sending me a letter. Believe me, it was a shock, because anything from back home was, you know, crazy to get. And sadly, the one man that I really had looked up to, my grandfather, his wife cheated on him, and in public he caught her, and he shot and killed her and shot himself. It was a murder and suicide. I mean, when you come from a background that's so crazy like that, a lot of times you just don't think there's any way out, and it's just part of it for your life. But here's where the miracle starts. My biological dad, who the last I'd heard of him, he was a practicing warlock. He was dressed in black. He cast spells on people. How do you even process that?
Wow.
Crazy. But he sent me this letter, and I still have the letter. And basically, he apologized for not being a dad. He took responsibility for not being there as a man. And then he said, I know you think I'm crazy. Of course we did. I'm like, yeah, you're crazy. You spent time in a mental hospital. He said, this time I'm crazy for Jesus Christ. He said, I got saved. He started sharing how he had come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, the letter was so convincing, it spurred me to want to go visit him.
Really?
Yeah. So I took leave of absence from the Marine Corps, my 30-day leave. I flew down, went and visited him, and look, there was something different about him. Not his exterior, because he still had the flat, broken nose, tattoos all over him, big, thick Popeye forearms, and he talked like Wolfman Jack. But his heart was softer. Not weak, but softer. Something had happened. He had gone from hard to tough. Right away, he just showed me, son, and I didn't like him calling me son, but the road that I was heading down was hardness. And he's like, boy, it's better to be tough in life than hard, because hard will make you what I was most of my life. I love how he says, hey, there's a lot of men out there trying to get the reputation I've been trying to get rid of since I come to faith. And it impacted me, and he took me to a church. And he didn't try to preach me down. He just said, hey, you want to go to church? And I ended up going. And what blew me away is that people were singing to God with an open heart. It looked so real. And God's Spirit come and touched me that day, June 22nd, 1986. And I felt the overwhelming presence of God's love for this swamp boy who'd been locked in a cooler, who'd been driven by anger his whole life. And I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ that day. And you know what? I just know this love is more powerful than hate, and the cross proves it.
God took your story too, Victor, and began to use those experiences and then that early drivenness where you learned skills and more. You began to use them in a way that God took them and created beauty out of your ashes, if you will.
Yes. When you know your life has been redeemed from such craziness, you want to tell other people about Christ and what he can do. I was reserved for many years on sharing my whole story. I was very guarded, but I shared about Christ and what he's done. But it took me years to really come to a better understanding and a level of trust to allow the Lord to go in and start to work out. After years, guys, these deep pockets of pain that I'd hidden about my abuse, and it really wasn't until I was in my 30s that I felt comfortable to start sharing a little bit at a time to see if I was safe. And it was through amazing counseling, through a Christian counselor, that I've actually put her on my film. She's so impacting my life, that helped me walk through in a wonderful God-redeeming way to process the trauma I went through so it wouldn't no longer have a hold on me now in such a crippling way.
Victor, I know you're a champion to give credibility and identity and then hope to people who've struggled with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder.
Yes.
In PTSD, we often say that those who have come through trauma in their life, they don't remember their trauma. In many ways, they re-experience it. In other words, Victor, there can be moments when you're just in your everyday life and all of a sudden you feel what happened to you. You remember the smell. You can hear the sounds. You can see the rooms, right?
Yes. And that's really what started happening to me. It's like I couldn't spin the plates anymore of kind of covering it up. I started getting triggered where I had physical tics, verbal tics, and I'll tell you one that really made me go in is my head would start to jerk, and I couldn't stop it. It would come and go. I saw a medical doctor, and they said, well, you know, it could be psychological, and through the wonderful, loving support of my wife who said, buddy, you better go get some help because you can limp into heaven or you can run, but you've stopped running, and you're limping pretty hard now. I went and saw this doctor. We sat down. It all came back. Me sitting in a chair at 7 years old with my stepfather, a pistol in his hand, the hammer pulled back, and him tapping it to the side of my head, saying he would blow my brains out if I ever told anybody. And you know what? Truth was brought in that moment. The Lord was there with me. We undid the craziness, and my head never ticked after that. One time. And I was blown away and then mad at the same time because I thought, oh my gosh, there is something to this counseling stuff. So I get people out there who they don't even know what's going on. They just think they're crazy. And you know, when I speak in front of people, I tell them crazy thoughts don't make you crazy.
Thoughts don't define us. That's exactly right. Our thought life doesn't define us.
Makes you think it does, but it doesn't. But I get and understand people self-medicating, trying to do anything to get out of pain or to keep the bad memories away. A lot of times people are only sick as their secrets. And when light is brought into darkness, it takes the power out of it. And that's what ended up happening. And the Lord, I was able to grow in a deeper relationship with him to where, let me tell you, I was driving back down south. I was doing some speaking. I actually was on staff at Focus on the Family at the time as an assistant to Dr. Dobson. And while I was traveling on his behalf, the Lord said, go back to the house where you were abused. And I thought, oh, no, Lord, that I don't even know who lives there, and that just sounds terrifying. But I trusted God, went, knocked on the door. An older lady opened the door. I explained that I used to live in this house as a kid. She asked me who my stepfather was, and she had ended up buying the home from him. She let me come into the house, and she shared, bad things happened here, didn't it? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, we had heard the stories, but she said, I want to let y'all know, because my family, we ran one night from him, left a lot of stuff. She said, I found a picture of you kids. I kept it, and I prayed for y'all all these years.
Wow.
Never have met me in my life.
No kidding.
And I just started sobbing, as did she, and I couldn't believe that God the sovereignty of God was proven once again, that this woman who never met us, a Christian woman, had prayed for us. I said, ma'am, I was that tow-headed kid, that little one in that picture. And I said, I made it, and no doubt in part of your prayers. And I was so grateful.
Victor, how do you go from all that horror, all that brokenness in relationships to a place where you actually say, yes, Lord, I believe you love me. Yes, Father, a heavenly Father, when all of your earthly portraits are broken? Maybe it goes back to your dad writing you that letter, your biological father saying, you know what, son, forgive me.
Right. It does, and that's why I encourage men. I go, man, it's never too late to be a dad. I don't know where I'd be if my biological dad didn't step back in. But for those who may not ever be able to see their dad, maybe he's passed away or don't know who he is, they can go to the Word of God and read the truth about who he is and how he loves them. And the one thing I would tell every person listening right now, when injustices and bad things have happened to you, you've got to understand there's a difference between God causing and God allowing. There's a big difference. God didn't cause, he didn't want you to suffer. That's the will of man. That's the choice of man and the enemy. God is a loving Father who cares. Jesus' hearts break. I know this personally firsthand because as an adult, I asked that question to God. I said, where were you? Where were you in my pain? Clearly, he showed me. I remember the room. My stepfather had me laid out on the bed. I mean, I remember the green carpet, shag carpet. I remember him pulling the belt out, beer in his hand, and he was going to whoop me. And as I'm watching this again, reliving it in my mind, I'm going, oh my gosh. I said, Lord, where were you? And then I saw the Lord appear, just the Lord Jesus appear. And I thought, well, touch him. Pop his heart, kill him before he touches me again. You know what? He didn't do that because it wouldn't have been real. He showed me what really happened. Jesus turned. He kneeled down, and he gently placed his body on top of mine and covered me and meshed his body into mine right before I started getting the beating. And he proved to me, I was not only there with you, I took the beating with you. And I'll tell you what, a God who comes down and shares in my pain, a Father who's willing to love me like that, that's someone who I can follow and trust and reciprocate the love back. Because that is truth. That is the truth, not the lie I believed all my life that God didn't love me. He loved all the other kids in the world, but he didn't love me. No, he does. And he's able to redeem it. The Lord asked me later in life to go find that man, my stepfather, who had done all that horrible stuff to me. And the long story of it all is I end up in the hospital. He's there dying. And God changed my heart for him. He took away the bitterness and the anger and the justified rage toward a horrible man who had not only hurt me, but hurt a lot of other people, and replaced it with his love and compassion. And I asked my stepfather, I said, hey, Dad, you know you're dying, because he was. The doctor said he had a couple of weeks, and there he is now. I just said, can I read scripture to you about eternity? Because apart from Christ, you will go to hell. And he said, you go ahead. And I read scripture day after day to him. And then one night before I'd never see him again, I woke up, it was about 4 a.m, and I can't explain this except to say it's the power of God, because it's not Victor Marks. I started weeping for that man. I prayed, God, save him, please. Even my worst enemy, I don't want him to go to hell. You know what? The next morning, I walked in that room. He's there. He's got a new nurse, and he says, hey, nurse. He said, this is my son. He called me his son, and he goes, I'm proud of him. I never heard that in my life. Remember, he was my formidable father as in my formidable years, so he really is who I bonded with as a dad. And he said, he's been worried about my salvation, you know, about all that eternity. He said, but he doesn't have to worry anymore. He said, I made it right with God last night. And it was such a holy moment. The nurse backed out of the room, and I just said, God, what do you want me to do? And what do I say? And I just looked at him and said, Dad, I love you. And he looked at me the first time I ever heard it. He said, boy, I love you too. And then I placed a soft pillow over his head and suffocated him. No, I'm just joking.
That is so wrong. Hey,
that is so wrong. But y'all laughed at it.
Oh, that was hilarious. Bill, hey, listen. Here's a guy who's not a hard guy. He's a tough guy. He's trained law enforcement officers, special military personnel like the Army's Delta Force, Marines Recon Rangers, the Navy SEALs. He's trained those in the CIA. He's turned his heart toward developing a ministry called All Things Possible. He reaches out to young men who are in detention centers, jails, taking the gospel to those in chains. It's amazing how God can redeem our stories.
I appreciate the opportunity to be on the program, and I do pray people would be encouraged by my story. I invite them, they can go to my website, get a film out on my story, a film and a book, and would love to place it in their hands. They can visit me on Facebook or YouTube and pray for us. Pray for our ministry. We're reaching thousands of kids every year. And as a matter of fact, crazy or not, the week of the Oscars, we had a producer contact us, and they're going to be placing a copy of our film in all of these gift baskets for the actors. Is that crazy, what God's doing? We really appreciate folks' prayers. We're just grateful that God is using us how He is at this time. Well, we love and appreciate you guys, what you do. It's a blessing.
Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time I ever saw him run, was when he ran to me, took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes.
I just love the Victor Mark story.
I do too.
Bill, it reminds me of Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember when he was sold into slavery by his brothers? And he experienced so much pain and brokenness from all that. And then there's that key verse that we often quote when we need encouraged. What others meant for evil, God did what?
Mm-hmm.
He took it and turned it for good. I don't know why some of us have to go down those difficult, dark roads. It's a broken, fallen world. But don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. God is in the midst of it. He's there for you right now. If you're struggling, just reach toward Him.
Life, love, and family. Dan was so depressed, all he could do was lay in bed. He tried all different kinds of therapy, programs, medications. Nothing worked. But his wife says as soon as she saw the website, aplaceofhope.com, she knew that that was going to be the key to her husband's healing. And it was. Aplaceofhope.com. They don't just treat depression. They treat the whole person. If you've tried everything and you or someone you love needs help with depression, call 888-771-5166 or find out more. Aplaceofhope.com.